Let's all stand up and greet someone you haven't been able to say hi to this morning. Hi. Hi. Hey. All right. Good morning. Let's see. Kathy Wilson. Was that your folks that were here earlier?
Yes.
Okay, I thought so. Oh, good. It's good to have Lonnie and Kathy back with us this morning. Wow. Joe lived in a country where Jesus followers were persecuted. The government there declared the followers of Christ to be cut off from society. Becoming a Christian for Joe would run the risk of losing his family, his friends, and his financial contacts. And that was important for Joe because he was a very wealthy businessman. Yet Joe, he looked into the information about Jesus' miracles and Jesus' words, and Joe became convinced that Jesus was the King of Kings that the Hebrew Scriptures had predicted would come. But Joe was a little timid. He was afraid about losing his family and his financial contacts. And so he became what was called a secret disciple of Jesus. Hope none of us are secret disciples. But Joe was. But then something propelled him to step forward, to come out of the closet. He became bold in identifying with Jesus Christ. He risked his life. All four Gospels tell the story about Joe. We know him as Joseph of Arimathea. And as we look in Matthew chapter 27 this morning, we're going to see a man who went from being a secret disciple to a courageous disciple. And we're going to see what propelled him to be courageous and bold. And I trust that as we look at these things, God will encourage and propel and move us to be courageous. Some of us got to hear Olivia share this morning, and God has helped her to be a bit more courageous, to be bold, as she has seen people in India who are stepping out in the midst of persecution to stand for Christ. Courage is what we all need to be risk takers. Matthew 27, we're going to focus on verses 57 to 60, where we see that Joseph was a rich and respected and respectful risk taker. Joseph was a rich and respectful risk taker. There's three things that Joseph really models for us in being risk takers for Jesus. Number one, he was risky with his funds. He was generous with his riches. Two, he was risky with his life. He encouraged, put his own life on the line for his master Jesus. And thirdly, he was respectful in the way he stepped out and took care of Jesus' body, putting Jesus in his own brand new grave. There's a lot to learn from Joseph. And let's look at these verses. I'll just read verses 57 to 60, and then we'll dive into this together. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. And he went away. So here's Joseph. All we know of Joseph is this story and the other three Gospels that write about the same incident. But it's amazing what happened in Joseph's life. And it helps us, I think, to stop and think of our own lives. And how courageous are we for our Lord? First of all, Joseph, it says here in verse 57, was rich. It was in the evening there came a rich man from Arimathea. It's interesting. Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers that put this word in the story of Joseph, that he was rich. And that was very important for Matthew. Matthew was out to prove a point. His whole gospel was to prove this one main thing, that Jesus of Nazareth is the predicted king who is going to bring power and peace and prosperity to the people of Israel. Matthew's point is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from the very first pages all the way through now to the next to the last chapter, Matthew has shown one thing after another that proves that Jesus fulfilled what the Old Testament said would be true of the King of Kings when he would come. And so Matthew makes it a point to say this Joseph, who put Jesus in his tomb, was rich. Why does he do that? Well, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is one of the predictions that was written 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 53 is filled with all these predictions of one who will suffer and be shamed and mocked and beaten and killed for us. But in Isaiah 53, verse 9, as it talks about the Messiah, kind of in a past tense in this prophecy, it talks of him coming and that his grave was assigned with wicked men. And we do know that Jesus was hung between two criminals. And as a criminal himself, in the eyes of the Jews in particular, as a condemned man, his grave would be assigned with criminals in this grave that the Jews had built off to the side of Jerusalem, where all the murderers and the thieves would be placed. Jesus was going to go there. That's how everybody was thinking. But this verse says differently. It goes on in Isaiah 53:9. It says, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in his mouth. Joseph of Arimathea stepped in to intervene so Jesus wouldn't have to go to a criminal's grave in shame. Joseph, the rich man, stepped in so that his own grave would include Jesus. And that little detail is so important, that Jesus ended up in a rich man's grave as predicted 700 years before, that God led Matthew to use the word rich to describe Joseph of Arimathea. Because Matthew is basically saying, here's another proof that Jesus is the Messiah because God put him in a rich man's grave, just as Isaiah said would happen. Now, in your notes, there's a list of 12 different things that Jesus did that are recorded in the 27th chapter of Matthew that the Old Testament said would happen to the Messiah. That's amazing. Some of us here may sometimes wonder if the Bible's true. Some of us may be skeptical whether Jesus really is the Messiah and the only way to heaven or not. I mean, what about the millions of Hindus in the world? When they die, would God allow them all to go to a lake of fire because they haven't accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord? Yes. Because God's word is true. And look at these predictions. In Psalm 2:2, it says that the leaders will take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. That's Psalm 2 in the last part of verse 2. And it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 27, it begins with this. It says, "Now when the morning came, the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death." Matthew puts this in words that connect right back to the prediction of Messiah. If you look again at this little chart in your notes in Psalm 41:9, it talks about, "My friend will lift his hand against me." And sure enough, the next thing in this chapter is a mention of Judas, who kissed Jesus, who was one of his friends, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then the passage in Matthew 27 goes on and talks about how Judas felt bad about it. And what did he do with the 30 pieces of silver? He brought them back and threw them into the temple. And the chief priests and the elders say, "Well, we don't want this blood money." And so they went out and bought, what kind of a field? What was it called? The potter's field. And Matthew records that story in detail, quoting verses from Zechariah chapter 11, where Zechariah is a type of the Messiah and how he is paid 30 pieces of silver, and he takes that lousy little bit and he throws it, and it goes out and buys a potter's field. Wow. And Matthew goes on with the story. The fourth point in Isaiah 53:7, it says that the Messiah will be brought before those who will try him, and he will be as a lamb brought to the slaughter, and he will be quiet, not saying a word. And sure enough, Matthew records how Jesus didn't utter a word before his trials, even before Pilate. Isaiah 52:14 and 53:5 says that the Messiah will be scourged. And Matthew then records that, how Jesus was scourged. And some of you have seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, and how gruesome the beating of Jesus was. In Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before Christ, the passage that Alex read for us this morning, it talks there about his body being pierced. And 1,000 years before Christ, they didn't have crucifixion. And yet, David writes these things that are vivid of a crucifixion scene that were fulfilled in the Son of David, the Messiah. David writes how that they take his garments and they divide them and they cast lots for his robe. And Matthew goes in detail and explains how exactly that happened at the foot of the cross of Jesus, fulfilling what David said would happen 1,000 years before. The ninth one we just read, he's headed to a criminal's grave, but he ends up in a rich man's tomb. And the tenth point here is also in Psalm 22, where it talks about the fact, let me go back to Psalm 22, And he has people that are mocking him, David, the type of Jesus. And this is what they say to David. David, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. That's what they said before David. And Matthew records how the chief priests, and this is 27:41, Matthew 27:41, the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved himself. He cannot save himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In some of your Bibles, if you look at Matthew 27:43, some of the words are in a capitalized font because those are word for word the things David wrote 1,000 years before, describing his situation, which pictured what was going to happen when the Messiah came. Literally happened the very words said of the Son of David. And then, of course, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. That's for next week in Matthew 28. But you know, that was predicted as well. In Isaiah 53, that passage we looked at before, it says the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. And then it says, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, if one's going to be killed as a guilt offering, and then all of a sudden see his seed, his spiritual offspring, his days, he's going to have to die in order to then rise again and see these things. The resurrection was predicted all here, and Matthew is going to say, record for us how Jesus was resurrected. This is, by the way, just a taste of how the Old Testament predictions came true in Jesus' life. And if you wonder if Christianity is true, if the Bible is true, I'd encourage you to read through Matthew and see all the places where there's that capitalized font and see all of Matthew's proofs that Jesus indeed is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so God had a rich man ready to have him take down Jesus' body and put in his tomb to fulfill one little piece of scripture, one little puzzle piece that needed to come into place. And I'm so glad Joseph was there and that he got up the courage and did what he did. His rich act was predicted. His rich act was useful. It's interesting when you look at the other Gospels about Joseph. We find that he was a prominent councilman, according to Mark 15:43. He was one of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, the 71 leaders and decision makers and judges of the people of Israel. He was one of them. He was one of the ones who outlawed being a Christian. He was the one of the ones who decreed that Jesus was a blasphemous and brought him to Pilate. But we find some other things about Joseph. He was one who had respected character. Look in Luke 23. Let's go there for a moment. Luke chapter 23. In verse 50, it says, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. And then it puts this in here, tucks this little phrase in there. He had not consented to their plan and action. Wow. So don't think that Joseph was one of the ones who condemned Jesus. No. Mark clarifies he didn't go along with this. And I think that will actually help him when he goes to Pilate, knowing because Pilate declared Jesus innocent three different times. And so finding a leader who is in the same corner as Pilate is actually going to help Joseph be able to talk to Pilate. His status in the community as respected, as rich, as taking the same side as Pilate helped him get in. And he was the man for the job. He had bought a cave right near the crucifixion scene, where he had just dug out of the cave, out of the rock, a cave, a tomb. He put a tomb there, which had a little shelf to put a body on. It just happened to be ready at the time. You know, God's doing things in your life to get you ready for the next time God wants to just tap on your shoulder with a task to do. You may think you're on the sideline, but you're actually in the bullpen. And God's about to call you up to pitch. We're going to see here how he calls Joseph up. One other little thing about Joseph and his richness, I think it probably helped a little bit that he was rich, because when he went to Pilate, he may have had a little extra bag of goodies to leave with Pilate to kind of help him along. That's how they did that in that day in many places of the world today. But because he was rich, he was able to quickly not only go to Pilate, he was able to go to the store and buy a new robe. Because he was rich, he was able, with his friend Nick, who got there just in the nick of time, they were able to have the spices to go along to prepare Jesus. It needed to be a rich man to get these things done quickly and efficiently in a business-like way, and the right man was there, Joseph of Arimathea. And his rich attitude, his generosity there at that moment in time, is something that God wants all of us to have, to be ready in that window of opportunity to step out and help. We did that for Isaac, praise the Lord. And I don't know if he's gotten his return ticket, but at least there's funds for it. And so he will be coming back eventually. That's good. God affirms those who, when they see a need and are able to help, fill it. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, you know, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, to feed them, clothe them, to visit them in prison, you've done it to me. In 1 Timothy 6, it talks about those who are rich, to be generous and ready to share. Are you ready? If there's a need, are you ready to take that little extra you have and use it? I've been wondering recently whether a gift we gave once really was a wise idea. And I found a verse in Luke that helped me out in thinking through all this. In Luke 16 and verse 9, there's an unusual story about this shrewd businessman. And Jesus makes the point in 16:9. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. You know, money is the wealth of unrighteousness. But Jesus says, if you've got it, build relationships with it. Be generous with it. Make friends with it. So that when it fails, and it will fail, money, those you've reached out to and helped, it says they will receive you into eternal dwellings. I go, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. But one little part that it means is that when we are in eternity and God is rewarding the different people in a different way and they have their dwellings and we have our dwelling, they will be hospitable to us and we will be rewarded well beyond what we have sacrificed to help them in this life. You can't outgive God. And like Joseph, I think one story, one lesson we need to learn is that we need to be ready to give and to be generous when we're rich. He was rich. He had extra. And God wants us to have an open hand at all times. Now, the next thing, as you turn the page in your notes, we find not only Joseph was rich, he was a risk taker. A risk taker. He had been a secret disciple in Matthew 27, verse 57 at the end. It says, had also become a disciple of Jesus. In John's account, he puts it this way. In John 19, 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. How many of you are secret disciples? Okay, that's good. If you raised your hand, you no longer would be a secret disciple. Next week, we're going to have the joy of two ladies being baptized to make public, to be bold, to courageous, that they're Christians. Joseph was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And he was a Jewish leader, but he was afraid of his own friends, his own council members. And the reason is in John chapter 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, and that would be Joseph and Nicodemus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They wouldn't be able to go to synagogue. And basically it means that they would be ostracized from their friends and their family, and for Joseph, even his financial dealings. He would be put off as the scum of society if he followed Jesus. And so even though he believed in Jesus, he didn't let anybody else know that. And when we hear of folks in Muslim countries, in Hindu countries, who know that they'll be persecuted if they tell others they're believers of Christ, we really should admire the fact when they step out and are courageous and get baptized. Wow. Joseph, he was a secret disciple. But something moved him to go public, to not be ashamed anymore. Let's go back and see what happens here in this account. We read in verse Matthew 27, 58, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Couldn't go more public than that. He was courageous. I like the way Mark puts this. Catch this in Mark's account in Mark 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. This is what it says. And he gathered up courage. Gathered up courage. And went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Ever be in a situation where you need to gather up courage? When the apostles were told, if you preach again about Jesus being alive, we're going to throw you into prison. And they went back to their friends, and they were timid. What are we going to do? We're going to get in prison if we... And they all got down on their knees. And they prayed. And the place shook. And God gave them boldness. And they went out and preached and got thrown in jail again. James got his head chopped off. And the story, you know the rest of the story. This week, I was talking to this guy, and I think it was the Holy Spirit, nudged me and said, Rich, get to know him. You know, tell them about Jesus. So I gathered up courage, trying to yield to the Spirit. And he says, and what do you do? I'm pastor of Community Bible Chapel. Oh, okay, where's that? And I asked him, what do you do? And he says, well, I do this technical stuff at this place. And I go, wait a sec, that rings a bell. And so I said to him, what's the couple that are going to the Togo? Sean Hill. I said, do you work with Sean Hill? He goes, oh, yeah, Sean and I were partners. And we got into this whole, and I was able to talk to him about what Sean's doing, and it was neat to be able to have a conversation and be able to share some things about Jesus and to know that there's another person praying for him, that God's Spirit is leading him to be bold and courageous with his workmate. And the whole point is we all need courage, and we need to ask God to give us that courage to speak, to build a relationship, to talk to people. And Joseph, he worked up the courage by the grace of God, and he went to Pilate. And that was a risky thing to do. He was defying his fellow Jewish leaders who had condemned Jesus to death to the criminal's grave. He was going against them. He was siding with a condemned criminal. He was going to be put in the same box as this condemned man who had been charged with treason, Jesus. And he had to dare just to go into the governor's presence. Pilate, at a whim, could throw Joseph in prison. And by the way, Pilate was not having a good day. His wife had nightmares the night before. It wasn't like Pilate was, you know, going to be in his best mood, but he cared so much about Jesus' body that he went and he risked it. And God blessed and honored that, for God was with him. Joseph was a risk taker. And the third thing about Joseph, besides being rich and a risk taker, he was respectful of Jesus' body. He honored his master. He took care of the details. If you look here in Matthew 27 and verse 9, Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. I was looking over some notes of mine that are about 30 years old. They took in a Bible class down. That's old. It's really a long time ago. It's even past the previous time I played golf. I got to play golf on. Anyhow, that has nothing to do with this. But it was about 35 years ago that I was in a class and I was taking down notes, and I had written this down, that when Joseph took that body down from the cross, he defiled himself. He touched a dead body. Even if he had a cloth or gloves on, he was ceremonially unclean. And this was the day before not only the Sabbath, but the Passover, the greatest feast of a Jew. And he was a Sanhedrin, and he was basically sacrificing the opportunity to celebrate the Passover by touching this dead body on purpose. I go, wow. That shows that he cared more for Jesus than this feast. It says that also he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Do you know why the cloth was clean? Because, let's see, in John 19, 39, oh, that's not the one I want. In Mark chapter 15, Mark 15, sorry to lead you astray there. In Mark chapter 15, and verse 46. Mark 15, 46, it says, Joseph bought a linen cloth. Joseph knew what needed to be done. He had time in just a couple hours to go to Pilate, to go out shopping, to buy the right linen cloth. It was brand new. He had bought it. That's the linen cloth. And then he and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus in it, intertwined with all these spices. The spices were not necessarily for embalming. They were to rid the stench that would come with a decaying body. They didn't know that Jesus was going to come back to life. But they took care of his body. Let's go on and see what else happens here in Matthew 27. In verse 60, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And then he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. The stone was so large that when the women came to do a better job than Joseph and Nicodemus did in their hurry to take care of Jesus' body, they said, who's going to move the stone? And there were like at least three or four women. They couldn't move it. It was so big. Josh McDowell says it was like a ton and a half or 2 tons, this large round stone. And you know why they put it over the tomb? They put it so no one would rob the body. Grave robbers get in and steal the jewelry and so forth. That's why they did that there. He closed it off, sealed it. And one other thing about the details here, in John chapter 19, this is right, John 19, 42, it says, therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. One of the reasons they put Jesus in Joseph's tomb is because they had to do something quick. The Sabbath and Passover that year were going to begin at about 6 p.m. At 3 p.m., Jesus on the cross had cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And after that, he gave up willingly his spirit and he died. So there was just a few hours between Jesus' death and the Sabbath. They couldn't do any more work once the Sabbath came at 6 p.m. So they had to get permission to buy the cloth, to get the spices, to get him down, to wrap him in a respectful way, and to get him into the new tomb on that place and push that giant boulder. They had to do it quickly. So it's fortunate that that tomb was there. And it was near a garden. Joseph, indeed, was a wealthy man. He had a nice new tomb, and he had a gardener, and most likely had a gardener. Mary Magdalene thought Jesus in his resurrected body was the gardener. So Joseph, by God's grace, had everything available to him. And he did it all in the nick of time with Nick and put Jesus in place. Now, sometimes we may not think that's a big deal. But in that culture, it was a major thing to show respect to a dead body, to take care of it, to deal with it properly. And Joseph did it because he respected Jesus. He did it by being a risk taker. And he did it because he was rich. And, you know, I was thinking, how do we apply to our lives today the respect that Joseph had for Jesus' body? And there's three things that come to mind, and they may be a bit of a stretch. But one thing is that Jesus calls us Christians his body. And the Bible encourages us to respect one another. In fact, in Romans 12, this is what Paul said. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The NAS has a note. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Let's do that. Let's welcome other people's ideas, their expressions of worship. Let's outdo one another in loving other people, embracing other people in the body of Christ. We respect Jesus' body that way. Another thing is next Sunday at Lake Langren, we'll have communion. And of course, Jesus has clarified for us that the bread that we have is to remind us of his body and that we're to show respect when we come and take communion. In fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we come together to have communion that we need to examine ourselves. And so one way to respect our Lord is to examine ourselves. Is there something between me and another brother or sister in the body that I need to pursue peace with all men? I need to seek unity, strive for the unity of the body, the bond of love. And as we respect Jesus' body, let's make amends with any that we may sense that there's some difficulty with. And the third thing in respecting Jesus' body and Joseph's spirit, I find in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Where's Jesus' body today? Yeah. The body that Joseph took care of, as we know, rose again, became a glorious body, and today he's at the right hand of God praying for us. And we have one little glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's look behind the curtain and see what's going on in heaven. Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Like Joseph, we are rich in Christ. We're to be courageous risk takers, and we are to respect our Lord, and with the angels in heaven, let's reverence him and sing praises to him and worship him from our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants us today to show our respect for the one who died for us by giving him praise and honor and blessing and riches forever and ever. When we meet next, let's be ready to sing to the King, to worship the Lamb. And this week, when you're out in the garden, walking in the woods, taking a break at work, sing to the Lord. It may be quietly. It may be in your shower heartily. But sing and give him praise. He's worthy, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Joseph, for the fact that you paint his picture for us and you want us also to be one who's ready to jump at moment's notice to serve you, to honor you, Lord. Help us be ready this week to be there when you tap on our shoulder. And God, give us the courage to be public for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, Grace Hunter, are you here? Come on up, Grace. We're going to pray for you. You ready for camp? Yeah.